Shalom, Saints. Welcome back to another episode of The Upper Room. Thank you very much for joining us once more. If you're new around here, this is our opportunity where myself and a guest go through any manner of biblical topics. We loose and bind, we throw some scriptures in there, and we wrestle through some pretty interesting areas. If you're not new around here, much obliged for you for joining us once again. You know what it's all about. I am blessed once more by the presence of a regular guest. I can always just sit back and relax because she always brings the goods. Quite often when I see her at Shabbat or just generally day to day, it's like, Darren, I've got one, I've got another one. And when I get the nod, I'm always good to go. So welcome once more, Rebecca. Shalom, how are we doing?
Shalom, all good, all good. Yeah, it's been a while again. I just can't believe how fast the time is going. Like, it's Shavuot in, like, basically a couple of weeks. Like, where has time gone? So yeah, I'm happy to be back. It's been pressed on my heart over the last, well, obviously we've talked about this topic for, you know, we're not shy in talking about feminism and how it's basically destroying women, children, family units. But yeah, I've just been led in my spirit to talk about how it is actually not even working in our favor, and it's actually working in our detriment. And there is articles in the world, and the mainstream media and the elites are even telling us that feminism is destroying our society, our future on this earth. So yeah, we will speak about that tonight, and yeah, go for it.
Amazing. I don't think we'll ever shy away from these areas because in principle, being in the faith, we are picking up a lot of pieces from the things that we've inherited from society, from our upbringings and whatnot. So I think it's always edifying to go through these areas because we're basically learning how to be men and women on the job. So it's always good to get a measurement of that, particularly when it's in the world and you're seeing it rise up. So I'm always happy to talk about this subject. So was there anything in particular that got you in a train of thought with this week's episode?
Just more how we are actually becoming more and more of a minority. So we look around in the world and spending time with your children and raising them and being a wife and being a Christian or even a dedicated Christian is becoming such a minority. I know women that know they aim to homeschool and they aim to do it and they aim to be the woman that, like, they have this feeling in their spirit, but like something steals it from them. And whether it's the pulls of society, the pulls of the banks and mortgages, you know, we are slowly becoming the minority, and it is getting harder for us. So I just kind of wanted to come on and give people like a bit of a motivational talk that it's good to be the minority. Don't feel like you're outnumbered, don't feel like you are down and out, that you're doing this in vain. Like, you genuinely are doing this for the next generation and the generation after that, because I mean, I look around and I do exist in the world a lot. You know, we've got businesses, I'm always out the house with Jonah. I am surrounded by a lot of people, and I try to constantly like witness to them and speak the gospel to them and show them it from our perspective. And the gap is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, especially where women are concerned. And women, it's not just women anymore. It's like women are for the next generation. So this gap is getting so big, and it is the children that are really paying the price for this, this massive agenda. So yeah, just how much of a minority we are slowly beginning. And I just wanted to come, if anybody feels that way, if they feel like they're alone, you're not alone. Keep doing it, and hopefully this podcast motivates you to run the race and stay on that narrow path, because we know that broad is the way to destruction, not just for us but for our children as well. So that's just really put the fire in my belly to come and speak about that.
Yeah, it's a massive component to to what the faith has led us in, I think, as a collective, especially. And one thing I really appreciate is obviously you and Joe and others in the fellowship are walking this out in real time. And it's not through a kind of stereotypical, you know, we just want to be completely cut off and separate in a way that's either derogatory or snobbish or better than anyone else. It's like we really want to come out of Babylon. We really want to come out of this systematic dogma that's really plagued humanity for millennia. And, you know, praise Yah, we've been given the eyes to see, but it's taking those steps out of Babylon into the wilderness that is actually like practically can be very scary, very frightening. And, you know, I know there are plenty of viewers in the States who are homesteading and doing similar things. So I think the more insight we get into this and the more commentary we can have and have an honest conversation about the wins and the losses about it, hopefully we can like generationally encourage people to step out in this way, because it's on a lot of people's heart to come out of the dependency on the system in these ways. So yeah, I think it will always be a massive subject.
Yeah, it will. It has been for even when Yeshua was on the scene, you know, the family unit was massive to him and in his culture. So it is to God. We know that God's heart is for the family, that if you don't have a strong family unit, that it will stay with you for the rest of your life. And we're only really scratching the surface on this. And God knows everything. We know so little compared to what God knows. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we can never do it perfectly. And this is what I wanted to speak about tonight. Some areas that I've, you know, slowly been learning from, some mistakes that unfortunately me and Joe have made in terms of guarding, safeguarding things that have got in, but how the antidote and how, you know, we can stand in the gap and ask for grace and mercy from Yah, and also his discernment, and he gives us heads up on things. So we'll get more into that later, like the practical examples, but I just thought we could maybe get started on what the definition of feminism is. Feminism just teaches that men are equal to women, and that women are equal to men, and that we can do exactly what they can do, and that there should be equal rights in all areas. But we know that men and women have different roles. It's just it's woven into us. You know, only the woman can birth the child physically. You know, the men are stronger. You know, we've talked about this a lot, the different roles, so I won't really go too much into it. But feminism at its core is what the system has created us to be. Femininity is what Yah has created us to be. So there's a complete difference. It's, you know, we are called to be feminine and have feminine attributes and have femininity, but we're not called to have this feminist agenda, because completely they're opposite. They're similar words, but they're so opposite at their core. We're to step away from anything that the system has designed us to be, because it's gotten so hard to come out of the system and live for Yah, because it's all right doing it for you. Oh yeah, I've come out of the system. I still kind of work in the system. I can still attend Shabbat. But I've still got all this time for myself. And yeah, I attend Sabbath and I can come to some events, but you haven't lived that dying to self in terms of like the children, you're serving a husband. And that isn't to like bash anybody that isn't at that level yet. I'm just saying that it was a completely different perspective back in the day. Their whole role was to look for a husband, to marry was like the ultimate goal. Right now, to marry is not the ultimate goal for so many people. Now, I'm not talking even about Christians. I'm talking about in the world, marriage is like a never goal. People just genuinely don't want to have children and get married. And I will talk about more of the statistics on that later. It's actually quite scary now at how much women do not want to do that, and how weak it is making some women. You know, it's the weaker thing to do in society, to get married and have children. And it's scary that how the devil has really got into this. It's such a simple thing that's come through centuries and over a slow time. It's detrimental, really, and we'll just speak about that.
Yeah, and I think one of the two sort of elements to that I think are really prominent is the, like you said, the definition of femininity within itself. Again, both men and women, we've inherited a skewed perception of what it means to be feminine, yeah. Whether it be through a Hollywood kind of lens, and this kind of the weaker vessel being misconstrued and set in a way that's actually not really displaying the strengths of what it means to be a woman. And then another element that I'm interested in is, I don't think it's right, just particularly from a male perspective, just to say you need to be more feminine, so sort it out. It's like, how do we as men walk in a character that is actually not only supportive but inspiring women to being feminine? Do you know what I mean? It's like, how can we expect women to be feminine in a strong biblical way if men aren't being masculine in a strong biblical way also? So I think as leaders, whether it be in the home or in the church, I think it's on the men to set the precedent, and actually then we can perhaps identify what we can do to support what that looks like, so we can then give you the foundation and support to do that.
Yeah, essentially, it's always been Yah and the husband. The first man was Adam. It was them who facilitated woman to be the helper, to come on board. And there wouldn't be need for a woman if there wasn't for a man. And that's the whole purpose of the man, to facilitate the woman to be feminine, because practically it takes a lot for your wife to stay at home raising children. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of commitment, maybe working extra hours, maybe doing that job, pushing yourself in your career, finding what you really want to do, learning a skill set, investing in you, not being lazy. You know, like, you can't really be lazy as a biblical man. There's plenty of scriptures that say that the slothful man and stuff like that. We don't even need to go into it because we all know them. And it is hard, and it's not saying it was easy, but it requires teamwork and understanding your role and what God requires of you. And once you do have children, it's like, the thought of leaving them with anybody, never mind the system and what these nurseries and what these teachers and these agendas are, the thought of leaving your child with that person, it's just not even an option.
Right.
Like, you will feel it in your spirit. And if you've got the Holy Spirit working in you, there will be something in you that tells you, like, these are having an effect on my child, like, in ways that you won't even ever probably be able to understand, because they're a little spiritual. We know that spiritual leprosy can seep through. We know that other children are exposed to other things at their houses, and they've got older siblings, and we know for a fact how easy things can seep in through the internet these days. And all it takes is one story or one game to another child, and that's tainted their perception on reality. So you really do have to safeguard who your children are being influenced by, hanging around with. It's just, so something will be in you to be like, okay, they are just the safest around me, and that's the end and short of it. They are just genuinely not safe around people in the world anymore. And this isn't to, like, shame anybody or scare anybody. Maybe I've just had a very different perspective in the area we live in, or my child, for example, maybe he is targeted by the enemy. I just don't know. But for me and where I am at and my personal convictions, it's just not safe to have them around anybody other than you.
Right.
It's just, and the Holy Spirit will encourage you. And it does take a lot on the man to make that call and to provide for the woman to be able to do that. And I wouldn't ever have any fear regarding it, because once, it's like what keeping the Sabbath. It's just a non-negotiable now. Like, we've got an ice cream business, and sometimes we think, like, oh, we just feels like we're turning work down all the time. And at the start, it was a bit like, it not knocks your faith a bit. You're a bit like, oh, is this the right business for us? Is it the right catering industry for us? But now I do it, and I actually smile at turning them away, because I know we'll get blessed for it. And I know that we'll have bigger jobs on a Sunday or a Friday or a Thursday. And it actually makes me happy to turn it away now. And that's a place that I've come to in terms of knowing my role and having my child with me. And the whole world will be against you saying, why have you took an ice cream business? You can't work Saturdays. And the whole world's against you saying, why is your child not with anybody else? Why is he always with you? They're not going to be sociable. And you will get it, you know, you will get the pressures from all angles, but you just have to listen to your gut. And what's telling you is it's that the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So you do have to use discernment and really listen to that and block out the voices, you know.
100%. And chances are, when you're doing something that's contradictory to the norm, your other people are looking for that validation. So when you're basically saying, like, I don't agree, or this is like that, you're always going to have that naysayer. So no, you don't want to do it like that. It's not because they have any insight or any real evidence to say that. It's like that's going against what I know and believe in, so you're wrong. I agree that it's not for the, for a lot of the time, I don't think it's for the individuals within these systems where it's like, oh, all teachers are demonic and evil and they hate kids. It's like, no, but such is the way of the system and the way that it's been apprehended and used by the enemy at this point. It's so clear that even if you were, say if you were in the medical profession and you love healing people and you want to take care of people, chances are you're still going to have to conform to CDC regulations. You're going to have to administer the medicine that they tell you to administer. And it's the same thing for teachers now. It's like, you want to go in and help children in any capacity, chances are you're going to have to conform to the education that's being rolled out, the agendas within that, whether it's social work and the accommodation of different narratives, and we don't have to get into. It's bigger than the people. It's bigger than the individual. And I think, as you mentioned there, as time rolls on, as we get closer towards this, whatever this crescendo will look like, we can't hand our children and our situations and our livelihoods over to other people and expect a return that's biblical. It doesn't add up. You've got a whole generation of Christians who have just sent their children into the system. They come out not walking on fire for God, and the parents are like, I don't understand. It's like, well, what did you expect? And what I love, the main point that you're saying, what I'm picking up is like, you want to be with your child. you're in a loving marriage. You've got your progeny, your offspring's up and about. They're a culmination of your covenant. And so why would you not want to be close to the fruit of that? Why would you want to send them packing and off your trot and then see you later? It's like, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, and like anything, we've had to retrain our mindsets from the Greco-Roman mindset that we've been indoctrinated with, that we've fallen prey to, that we've inherited from our forefathers, which is in stark contrast of the Hebrew mindset. And we have to and I think child rearing is completely another example of this. We've had to change our mindset and doing the Sabbath and stepping away from the world on the Sabbath. The same comes to raising our children. And people can say, well, your child needs an education, your child needs to, you know, hit these certain milestones, but I'm sorry, there's so much junk information in these places now that you are so dumbed down. You sit at a desk and you are fed full of things when all you can think about is playing with your mates in the playground. That's the highlight of most of primary school. Well, why can't you just play anyway? You know, it should be the other way around. Playing and learning for a shorter amount of time, you're more likely to attain the information that you genuinely are interested in. And there's so many studies now, we don't even need to prove that homeschooling is okay and is not going to damage your children, right? Because there's a generation of homeschooled children that have come out and said, I actually thank my mum that she actually did that for me and we got to spend time together. Right. We built our relationship. No one's ever going to regret spending too much time with their children. Like, it's just not something that you're going to lie on your deathbed or in the next life and say, oh, I just wish I didn't spend like that amount of time with my children. Like, you're just never going to say that. It's just like, anybody that tells you that is just coming at it from their own perspective because they genuinely can't handle it at the minute. And if you can't handle it at the minute, that's okay. You just need to pray for God to change your mindset. And when he changes your mindset and you see it as your job and your role, I promise that your heart will be changed towards it. And I'm just going to want to share about this Financial Times article that it takes a couple of seconds to Google birth rates fall in Financial Times, and I've just got Darren onto it now. I'm just going to read out some quotes from the article. It says that people are having half as many kids, or half as many people are deciding to have children in the first place. So that's like, if you have deciding to have children, which is hard and is again the minority, you're actually having less children than we were like 50 years ago, or half of them people, the other half of them people are just genuinely decided to not have children in the first place. And you might think, that's okay. Everybody has freedom of choice, right? But as we go further on down this article, it's going to talk about how this is going to affect us. And it's ironic, like, talk about irony. So it says, the reason people aren't having children is because of the harms of their children may cause to the climate. I mean, what? the amount of things I could say to this, but I'm just going to choose not to, because I actually feel sorry for people that believe that a child is going to come and ruin the climate. Like, oh my days, if you believe that, I feel so sorry for you. To the harms that children may have to the climate, or what the climate may have to them. And I can sympathize with that one, because people think, like, I wouldn't want to bring children into this dark world. And without Yeshua, it is dark. You know, you hear about paedophilia everywhere. You hear about sex rings, and just a lot of darkness where children are concerned. You know, like, there's just so much darkness going on.
Oh, we are so far beyond the enemy lines.
Like,
it's ridiculous.
So far behind. So it says, but while a child-free life has gained appeal among some youngsters for multiple reasons, the vast majority under 30, well, it's basically saying that if they want kids, they're delaying it until after the 30 anyway.
Right.
And then it says that the replacement rate to replace the generations, so for our generation to replace itself, to be fruitful and multiply and actually not be a dying race, it's 2.1 kids per woman. So basically at least two children every woman needs to have a broad stability of population. So now we're falling well below. Basically, we're not even reproducing as a human race anymore. So rather, the long-term drop in fertility rate is mostly the result of positive socioeconomic trends. First, global female labor force participation and education levels have risen over the past half century. This has led to fewer children or having them in later lines. So later in life. So this just proves that feminism is killing our femininity and our children and the human race. It's just so sad that we're genuinely dying out. And it says here in black and white on the Financial Times, who run the economy, make like comment on the economy and comment on our longevity and our future and the trends for our future in this economy. It says that, like, we're dying out, and it's because women have gone to work and are getting higher education. So it's telling you right there, this is the problem. And if we as Christians, we don't care what the world does. Judgment begins in the house of God. And if we want to follow God and his commands, we have to take this, and we have to take this on board and take this into our own hands. Pull your children out of the education system. It is a lie, and it is damaging this world and everything that we've created to be, especially daughters. Like, if you are filling your daughter's head full of career nonsense and all this stuff, like, for what? Like, fair enough, you know, they need something to do, but don't put this massive pressure on them. When I did it myself, I went to university, and I would never judge anybody for doing it. However, if you're in this truth, hopefully you will feel less of a need to do that, because it is hard. You get self-gratification. You get instant dopamine from ticking off tasks, from doing things, from completing tasks, from being this, like, you can basically, you can structure your day. And it's a complete opposite of everything that motherhood is. Like, right. You can't structure your day. You don't get instant dopamine from completing tasks. You don't get to put on a nice outfit and look good. Like, you just don't. It's the complete opposite, basically. So it's like saying, oh, I want my son to be a fireman, but I'm just going to go and take him to a dance class. Like, it's the opposite.
I've had to just struggle to keep my mouth shut that whole time, basically. But so you've got a system, right? So if we look at the schooling and university, and again, like you say, if you're going down that route, whatever, that's fine, cool. However, as a market, the university area is oversaturated. So from the 90s onwards, everyone was promised education, higher education. It was all about filling the universities, opening new universities. Everyone's going to university. But there was no degree of, like, qualification, excuse the pun, of, like, is that really necessary? Or is this just another line of, like, business?
Yeah.
So this line of business is all about profit. So we know everything is driven towards profit, whether it be politics, war, business, education is all about being driven to make money, yes, for growth and power. Compare that to the antithesis of that. What is that? That's family. If everything is being driven towards family, whether it be what you're learning, what you're working for, everything that you're desiring in your relationships is geared towards family, because that is literally like the foundation to humanity. Without families, then everything just goes to pot, yeah, as those statistics are illustrating. So you have a system that is completely incongruent with what it means to be a mum or a dad, or to develop communities and a healthy environment for people to grow and thrive, whether you're a believer or unbeliever alike. And so when it's so opposed, we have to look at this and go, well, is this something that I would want to be a part of? Like, what is my actual desire to be what Yah's created me to be, or to be something that has been taught and pushed
system
by the system? And at this point, honestly, if you are listening to any authority and with under the naive pretension that it's for your benefit, I don't know what to say at this point. I really don't know what to say, because what it's producing is literally death. Everything is geared towards going against the family. So if we look at promiscuity, if we look at contraception, if we look at abortion rates, if we look at pornography, if we look at lust, the sexual revolution, everything is geared towards keeping the man and the woman separate in that holy union to produce offspring that is good for the family.
The devil hates it.
The devil hates it. And what we're seeing in real time is everything going against it, whether it's medicine, whether it's vaccines, whether it's initiatives, whether it's career. Yeah. You know, that whole thing is by design. Like, Satan is running things. Yeah. He is running things. And so we need to identify, like you said, with that discernment and say that, okay, enough's enough. We're not in the 50s anymore. The rates are like, this is getting real, and we need to like respond to it sooner rather than later.
Yeah, it's genuinely scary. And like you said, we have to stand in the gap. We hear a lot about people saying, I'm praying against generational curses. I'm delivering, I'm being the chain breaker for my next generation. And in the same breath, you know, they're sending the children off to be educated by these people that they just don't know. Don't if know. You can hand on your heart, say, I trust that person to educate my child. Fair enough. Great. But these people change every single year. There's new people coming into class all the time. There's new curriculum coming at like so fast. Like, even when I was in school, it wasn't even that long ago. I finished my higher education in 2017. And even the way it's changed since then, it's like the agendas that are getting brought in terms of LGBTQ, whatever it is now, it's absolutely crazy, and you have no control over what's getting spoken into your children's life. And you look around now, mental health, suicide, it's actually all being glorified. You can get away with anything because you are mentally ill. And I do probably believe that they are mentally ill. People of like maybe say my dad's generation say, oh, everyone's saying they got anxiety, depression, and not. And I'm like, but they probably have. What do you expect being thrown into that system with no love, no support, probably getting bullied, probably being left out, probably being exposed to demonic, 100%. Sexual, probably gay porn. Just like I can't even begin to explain to you what these young people are getting bombarded with now. So Joe's helped his cousin in his acting career, and we watched a bit of the a series that he was in. And it was basically like based in a school, and it was like a comedy about like school children who were only like maybe 15, and like, just the jokes, it's just like, whoa, like this is actually what they're calling comedy now. I've never really been into comedy because I always thought it's like, don't try and force to make me laugh. But this is like that's just not even funny anymore. Right. Like, how can you even make a joke about that? It's just, Yeah, it's we even know, like, the jokes now are all about, like, gay and sodomy, and it's just like it, we know that the agendas are coming, and yeah. You shouldn't even. Why do we even need to know about that stuff? I got to 30 and yeah, I didn't even know.
I mean,
that's
a sinister plot line that's been rolling along for ages. Like, as a kid, I grew up watching so much, like, sitcoms and American TV, and one thing that always struck me is that the actors were always older in real life than what they were portraying. And then combine that with over the years how basically these things get more and more adult themed. You're desensitizing a younger generation to very nasty bad things, so that they almost grow up too fast. And you think, well, why are they doing that?
That's completely.
We're going to reach a point where we don't have teenagers.
Yeah.
We won't have the formative development of what it means to be younger growing into an adult. It's like, okay, well, you're 7. Here's X, Y, and Z. That's the world. Get on with it and then serve your master. And it's like, what? And then all these kids in the meantime going, I'm confused and I feel strange and weird. It's like, no wonder, because you've been absolutely bombarded by a seriously demonic principality and you don't even know what it is. So you can look at legislation, probably from post-Thatcher conservative government, where there have been continuing lobbyists in the back benches trying to lower the age of consent, trying to have their way with children. Mm-hmm. And as Bex put it, like, the people that run things, they're into things that are just, you know, Lord have mercy on them, basically. And it's all coercing. It's all coming together in this, like, really sick plot. And the children are suffering. And that's the sick thing. That is the sick thing. We want to educate our children about biblical things, teach them about God, and teach them what it means to follow Jesus. These people want to do all sorts of things. And if you don't want to know God, and if this path isn't for you, that's fine, whatever. But leave the children alone.
Yeah.
Like, leave them alone. But
that's it. And people have said to me, but I'm in control of what my child learns in school. You can know the teacher. You can have the curriculum down on your phone, right? You can know what your child is getting taught, like, traditionally, professionally, every day. You can know what the lesson plan's going to be. You can know what the homework's going to be. But what you don't know is what the other children are speaking to them about. And you hit the nail on the head. They are growing up far too quickly. And this is what the devil wants them to do. It doesn't want them to have a childhood. It wants them to lose their spark, their magic, their innocence. It wants to steal it and take it away from them. And we know that it's like, if you give your child a phone, you're ending their childhood. Like, you are ending their childhood. They're exposed to dopamine that they shouldn't get dopamine from. They should get dopamine from animals, reading a book, playing outside, making up a game, making up a story. That is where your child should get that from. But now it's like they're even coming for the babies. they're coming for them. They're making them, pushing them into a setting around other children and of different ages, and it's growing them up far too quick.
It almost seems to me that it's like, we're not expecting to raise these children in this perfect utopian Eden. Children are sinful. They're well sinful. They're full of it. Like, let's not beat around the bush. But it seems to me at the moment, when a child is disobedient or disobeys or rebels, the fallout from it is so much more extreme. Mm-hmm. Like, we're not expecting children to not make mistakes or to be rebellious or to do bad things. They're going to do that, and we show them the way. However, it seems to be now, like, if you make a mistake as a child or a teenager, like, in terms of what you might see, in terms of what might happen to you, in terms of what things you might intake of, whether it's drugs or, it seems like the damage is going to be even harder than it used to be. That's part of the desperation in this time. It's not so much like we want to rule them with an iron fist and be weird, like, Amish dominating, like, people. No, it's different. The battle lines have really changed.
Yeah, because you've got to think, once a child is exposed to something, they can't physically forget that, and they know it, and, you know, it's like they move up then onto this next level of consciousness. And We know that the milestones are changing all the time, that they should know this. And for example, from, I don't even know what age it is because I don't follow any of it, and I've never had any intention to teach it to my child or send them to a place where they teach this. However, they now talk about body parts. So growing up, like, all you need to know about your body parts is that they're for you and you need them to have a wee or a number two. Like, that's all that you should know as a child. But now they physically educate them that they are a penis and a vulva, and when you touch it, or nobody else should touch it. And they get around it and they say it's because of abuse, and abuse is on the rise, and that these children need to know that it's theirs and nobody else's, which is fine. All you need to say is private, because children actually do have this very weird habit of stripping off. And it's a great opportunity for you to educate them, especially boys. They're always running around naked. But it's a great opportunity to just say in a gentle way, like, you know, this is private for you now. Like, just in a loving way. But the school system is teaching them that the scientific names and the, like, sexual organs, and they just don't need to know that, you know. And you don't know what some children are even being exposed to online, and sexualization and nudity is getting earlier and earlier and earlier. And nudity was, like, the biggest thing in the garden, wasn't it? They realized they were naked when sin came in. And once children realize that nakedness and is sexual, that's a massive, massive thing for a child's brain. You know, there is things where, like, some people don't let children, like, share a bath or see your mum and dad. Like, it's just, like, children don't think like that, or they shouldn't think like that. They should think innocently. But the second that they start to see it as, like, a sexual way is when, like, they can't go back then. And it is really scary, and it's trying to get them younger and younger and younger. And it's a massive thing in the school system, teaching them body parts. And we just don't know what it's doing to their brains. Like, we're not inside their brains. We don't know what they're thinking or what it's saying with them. All we know is when we learned that it started to get sexual was at least high school. It's like maybe the last couple of weeks in primary school, but it seems to be getting younger and younger and younger. Right. And they just don't need to know that then.
Yeah, definitely. And you know, this is definitely isn't an easy territory to go in and talk about, but it's just the truth of the matter where we find ourselves. One thing I always like about scripture is that chances are at some point you're going to come into some territory in which a child's going to ask, "What's this? What's that?" And I honestly think, like, combining the exposure of scripture with your child, they will have the right questions at the right time, and with the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to find a measure of what you will talk about at the right time. I'm not speaking in experience. That's just how I try and look at it, because any other metric is really dangerous, because we're seeing the result of that. And I completely agree. The sexualization of so many things that are really unnecessary, the impact that it has is indelible. And I think that's why it's spoken about in the scripture so much, about sexual immorality and lust. It's not because God's a killjoy and doesn't want you to enjoy the fruits of what it means to be a human. It's because when it's misconstrued and misused, it does the most irreplaceable, like, damage to a person, and particularly children. And there are things that you don't ever forget, and you'll never forget. And I think this is part of the wisdom that we've inherited, is that, you know, I was exposed to things of a sexual nature at such an early age, and I know many, many people who were also. I've got no shame in saying that, because it's absolutely endemic in the population. I'm talking like 80% at least of people were something came their way that shouldn't have done, you know, at least 80%. That's my theory. And so part of why we're so desperate to protect is because that's wisdom. We guide that next generation to be like, look, you don't need to go through the same things that we went through and see the same things that we did. And then in the right time, in the right way, God will give you, like, such a bounty of what it means to be in the right place at the right time. So, yeah, and it's the principle of, if you're in a system, chances are this stuff's going to be thrown down your face, and you need an escape route, basically.
Well, it might never happen. And for us, we've even come to this conclusion that, like, childcare settings might genuinely be in, you know, I don't believe that they are, but even if there's a 1 or 2% risk, it's like I would never even want to put my child in that position.
Right.
You know, we haven't done things perfectly and we have, you know, learned by mistakes, but we realize that there is risk attached to these things. There's risk attached to when my eyes are not on my child. And we are there covering. I was speaking to about with Hannah and Paul, and they just said, look, well, we are our child's covering. While they're under our covering, you know, and when they're outside of our covering, the enemy can get in. And we don't, I don't want to risk that anymore. I just don't want to risk that. It's just not even worth it. You know, tell me what's the benefit of it. I prefer to err on the side of caution and act and do, you know, what God wants of me to keep and safeguard. It's all about safeguarding. The Father safeguards us and he tells us, he says, right, look, you have these desires, you have these pleasures, but do them with a husband or a wife. Just that's my only requirement, and that's a safeguard. Because if you don't, there's going to be floodgates, spiritual impact. There's just going to be so many dark things that happen to you if you don't follow my way. And it's the same with our children. Like, just wait until marriage. Like, if we are not instilling that into them, then what are we doing as parents? You know, I grew up in a household where it was quite easy come, easy go, and like boyfriends were okay. And it's just like the damage that does is just crazy. It's stuff that stays with you your whole life. Right. Even when you are married, like, you can't act like it didn't happen because it's horrible. It's like, it's not nice, and we have to safeguard our children. And yeah, we might have not had it done to us, but we have to do it for them, because you can't really, if you're a Christian and you're born again, we're called to be born again, and we can't just go out and sleep with who we want to sleep with, what we want to watch. We can't just go and watch things that have nakedness and sexuality. So why should our children or teenagers be allowed to, if the Father wants us? And people, again, it's about being the minority, and people will say, well, you're just weird, you're controlling your child, they're in a cult. But I prefer to preserve their innocence until they are of an age where he can go and decide for himself and actually make the choices. You know, when people talk about like sexual abuse and things, and how it's like a bit like in an amnesia state, and how sometimes you don't really remember it. And some experiences, like boyfriends, I genuinely don't remember it now, but I was probably still a child, you know, and that's how demonic it is. And I will do everything that I can to safeguard my child from having them same experiences. I'm not saying it wasn't my consent, because it was my consent, but it wasn't the right consent. Right. I wasn't getting the right guidance and the right mentorship or the right education on it, or the right boundaries, or the right, you know, you're not hanging around with them, you're not going there. It wasn't a thing in my household. And I'm not saying it's bashing my dad. I have a great relationship with him, but he just didn't see it like that, because they grew up in the 80s, the 90s, where you could just go and do what you want. You know, that he was a teenager in the 80s, and it worked out fine for them, but it wasn't, you know. Right. And we have to be the chain breakers, and we have to just say enough's enough, and we are not having them standards for our children, because it's just not okay. Let's just face it.
Do you know what the thing that, I completely agree. There's a whole... We were raised in a world with a whole different set of rules and boundaries. One thing that I think struck me is when you talk about the being present, right? So this principle of like the sin of omission. So if we go back to the garden, and again, a lot like Eve gets a lot of flack, but it's like, where was Adam? So Adam's lack of presence was the foundation to everything else derailing. If you look at, I think it's Proverbs 7, it talks about the woman, the prostitute, and the sexually immoral woman, how she waits for her, for the man who lacks understanding. Her husband wasn't present. Remember, he's off doing business, so she's doing her thing. Proverbs, is it 31?
Yeah.
Proverbs 31, woman. Where's the man? He's known in the gates. Wow. He's known. He's around. Wow. He's not off. This is the point. It's not about being overbearing. It's not about being controlling or being in a cult. It's about being present.
Amen.
And wanting to be present. And that's, as you say, part of the chain breaking in itself. Is like, how do we as men not repeat the same things, the sins of omission that we were on the receiving end that made us then vulnerable to the enemy, because that's what it does in any institution. The enemy, and I say this generally speaking, they will pick the child who does not have the parents picking them up after school, who doesn't have them walking them down the street. You know what I mean?
So
that's the biggest thing, is like, how can we be present? And another element which I think is critical for what you and Joe and everybody else are trying to do is that we're in a church. Historically speaking, when it comes to these situations, like, there's not a good track record. How many times have you spoken you try to witness to people and they're like, well, you're just full of, you know, and you're like, well, okay, so we're slowly discovering that we're not impervious to these situations, whereby if there are a gathering of people and there are children there, you know, we love you, but we're going to have to put some safeguarding in place so that everything is okay. Yeah. And this is a really real challenge and a really difficult thing to actually navigate, because we want to think the best of people. We're all in Christ, but at the same time, like, everyone who's ever tried to do a good thing has been either targeted or infiltrated by the enemy in this way. So this is a really tough task that we've got on our hands.
That's it. And everything that's ever happened in my experience has always been when I've had my back turned. And that them scriptures that you just brought about being present has confirmed so much for me, because we are called to be present in their lives. You know, the amount of things I got away with. Do you think I did it when I was in front of my parents? No, it was when they were said, fine, go and do what you want. It's a normal milestone of her teenage development to have a boyfriend at that age. It's just normal. It's normal for her to stay there. It's normal for her to go to parties and be around friends and do certain things and go to festivals. And, you know, that matured me so quickly in terms of, but probably a bit too quick. You know, God has used it now. Praise Yah that he has used it. And people do always say to me, like, how are you only that age? You do seem a lot older. But it's because I went through those experiences at such a young age. And, you know, it probably wasn't Yah's A plan for my life, but he used the plan B so I can bring this message, and so I can raise my child different, and so I can help other mums raise their children different. And is it easy? No. It's actually really difficult to unlearn all the things that I got taught, or unlearn the thousands of pounds of debt that I'm in from university. Like, I'm in debt for now for what, for wiping bums? Like, it's no just way. It just doesn't add up. So what I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to shame anybody for getting a higher education or pursuing a career. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to say is weigh up these things. Notice if they are taking strongholds in your life and any idol in your life. You know, I still struggle with it now. You know, me and Joe openly have considered, like, are we going to have another child? Like, genuinely, can we do this? And we try to get out of it and say, oh, the fellowship's like having 10 kids, ha ha ha. And which it is, and it's a big role. But do you know what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it is hard to, but, you know, we have openly decided that no, like, we have to have more children, or at least one more, because we can't be a product of this system. We say we're outside of the system. We say we're everything that the system isn't. We can't be a product of the system and not, you know, pre-create or send them off to an education system or let someone else raise them, when these are the Financial Times is telling us, who is basically just a think tank of prediction of the future. The article goes on to say that the impact of falling birth rates should not be taken lightly. The burden of healthcare and pension spending for older populations will fall on the shrinking workforce. That may lead to higher taxes and basically not being able to retire.
Right.
So it's so ironic. Women strive to go to work, strive for the career, get in debt for it, say nothing else matters, to then never want to have children because you keep putting it off. You can't actually find a man because you're always working. You're married to your work. Or even if you do decide to have children, you only maybe have one. But then you can't even retire and enjoy your life because you and every other woman that's fell into this trap has the economy is even against you. It's just, it's the whole root of irony, and that's what the Lord does. He hands you over to your heart. Mm. He hands you over to it. He handed Pharaoh over to it. And this is what he will do for us if we're not careful. So we have to check our hearts, and we have to guard our hearts. And I've genuinely checked my heart, and same as Joe, and we're trying to do it every day. But, you know, this system and this indoctrination is still there in us. And I'm trying to show you that it probably is still in you, because if it's in me, then it's probably in you.
Definitely, definitely. And like you say, it's not to shame people who make a decision knowingly and consciously to live their life in certain ways. Like, that's fine. But if, like you say, if you're basing your decision making for family principles based on what the system's dictating, I mean, I understand, I get it. Me and Ellie were having a conversation the other day, and it was like, well, maybe logistically I'm not ready, but like, spiritually and emotionally, yeah, so that's enough. Yah will take care of the rest. So, and but again, you look at the lay of the land, you go, gosh, like, I don't know about this would be really treacherous. But again, then where's the faith? And it's actually sinful to think along those lines. So it's like,
it's what the system wants us to think,
right?
It's bred such an environment that these thoughts even enter our head that we can't, because the climate out there is...
could you imagine literally going, well, I don't know, maybe we should hold it off because you see what's taking place with the weather. And it's like, are you really relating your womb to the weather? Oh, this is nuts. But that's the programming, like...
And, you know, nappies are so unbiodegradable. I never want to use them. It's just, it's actually sad that, you know, like... the devil has got into their mind with that much fear. We're told not to fear.
Right.
We're told 365 times in the Bible, do not fear. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not have anxious thoughts about these type of things, because he will provide. But what I'm trying to say to you is, even them thoughts that you were having and I've had, and I know other people have had, that it's, you've got to understand where these thoughts are coming from. You've got to understand, is it from God? Or is it from, you know, the enemy and the system? And it's what I'm kind of trying to check myself in, because it's okay, like you said, to make them decisions, but you've got to understand why you're making these decisions. Right. Every decision has a root cause. It's either from God and the Holy Spirit, and, you know, his will for your life, or it's an alternative spirit, and it's an alternative, maybe you've read it, or it's come from your childhood, you know. So you have to pray about all these decisions, especially every single child that you make. Every decision that you make for your child requires a lot of prayer, and it has to be a joint decision, basically.
We're nearly an hour into it. I don't think I've asked you a question.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
How do you see, because we started at the beginning with regards to this feminism agenda and the role it's playing in this kind of depopulation, as it were, and coming further away from God. How important and how do you see the role of, as sisters, that you're going to like support and encourage each other to like come away from this agenda and to actually... identify and be like women. I know that sounds a bit, but how does that look, do you think?
Do you know what, it looks like amazing, and it's probably my greatest joy is to find other sisters that are on the same path as me, are on the same page as me, and want to do the same things as me for our children, and our children can develop together, and we've got the same values of parenthood. But I know the devil's out to destroy that too as well, right? Because, you know, the competitive spirit gets in, my child this, my this isn't safe for my child, and it's like, do you know what, like, if we're gonna live like that, we may as well live in the world, because if this house is divided, it cannot stand.
Right.
So I am at the point where, like, if you want to get on board and do this with me, please do. But if you want any nitpicking, any malice, any jealousies, any contention, any dissension, then there's just no point in even being here, because that has toxic effects on the children too. When we're comparing them to each other, when we're saying, oh, this one's good at this, but this one isn't. It's like, it's what they do in the world and what they do in the system. And it comes down to pride, you know. And it's my biggest prayer is that, like, we have to stay united on this. And every child has a different calling. Every child has a different temperament. different. Every child has a different passion. So one child is going to be better at numbers and at the alphabet, and what the other one may be better at holding a pencil and writing. Like, it's not a competition. Mm-hmm. And this whole mum competition and mum milestone scenario, and my child needs to be, it's just, it's so toxic, and it's just not good. Every child is perfectly and wonderfully made by God, and they all have different strengths, different abilities that we all have to hone into, and we all have to stay united and understand that, you know, they're not a bad child because they're triggered by crowds, you know. Yeah. they might not be into that, you know, and oh, my child's got the perfect diet, oh, your child doesn't eat that, and oh, your child has a bit of screen time and a bit of sugar. It's just so sad, right, to see this going on in, and maybe some communities in America are the same. Just stop it, sisters, just please stop it, because it's having a massive effect on the children, more so probably than the system that you're trying to avoid, you know. Just stop comparing yourself to other people and do what's right for your family and support each other, because we're not doing it perfectly. Do you think that the Messiah wants a perfect mom? He doesn't. Do you think he wants a perfect believer? No, he wants someone that's genuinely trying. Your child doesn't even want a perfect mom. You're never going to be the perfect mom, you know. So just try and be humble and allow the Lord to exalt you in that. And I just see, you know, the devil just wants to even divide in that type of community. Yeah. And doesn't want women to grow, because if they're divided in that, then they're alone, and other children can't grow around other children. So it is sad to see, but I am praying against it. And I'm praying that we can be united and hopefully grow. And as we grow in maturity, we can stand under what we are unified in rather than what we're divided by.
Amen. Praise Yah. Yeah, it's a tough one. Like, that's, it's so indelibly woven into us, that comparison element. And we just can't help ourselves, where this, we want to kind of justify or explain shortfalls or deficiencies or things that aren't the same as anybody else. There's a real, like, deep, like, mortal wound in us. Yeah. That where we do that, and you think, I crave that freedom where I really don't care what, yes, people think. And it's like, I walk this line of sometimes really not giving a monkeys, and it's brilliant. Like, it's there's so much freedom, and other times you just, like, you really sucked into it, and but it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. So I pray that to have that true freedom in myself, in my loved ones, and Yahweh and my children, where it's like, no, like, you're God's child. Like, amen, whatever he wants for you and whatever he's created you to be, wins, losses, shortfalls, deficiencies, whatever, like, I love you, and that's all that matters. But there's still something that pulls us in each time, and it's a really hard thing to...
It's this system, you know, it's this one size fits all, that we all have to tread the line. And I read this thing the other day. It's like, when you're older child, I want you to be assertive, resilient, and outgoing. But when you're a child, I want you to be obedient, submissive, quiet, and toe the line. And it's like that with children, you know, we have these expectations on them to fit into the certain category. And if they're not fitting within that certain category at a certain time, they're a bad child. Mm. They're behind, they're quiet. And, you know, I can even fall into it myself. You know, you do sometimes label children. But it's something that I have to repent from and be like, well, no, actually, they're just a child. Mm. They're just a child, and they need our love, they need our mercy, and they need our attention, and they need our presence more than anything. And that is the beauty of homeschooling, you know, is to pour into your child what they're into. If they're into animals, go to the zoo with them. Go to the... take them to a tadpole pond. If they're into music, take them to watch music when there's no crowds there, when everyone else is in school. You can save money on passes, parks, zoos. You know, it's an amazing thing to give your child. You can spend the day with them. You can take a picnic. And it's just like the most beautiful thing that I think that you can give your child is we've read it there, your presence, and it will stay with them for their whole life.
This is part of, like, I know Joe often talks about the Matrix and whatnot, but it's like literally like when you break free of these principles, and you're like, oh wow, no, I can just sit here for 3 hours and play Lego. Yes. And there's no rules. There's no rules. This, oh, we can go and like you say, do all these things on our time. Like, there's no overlord who's saying, you know. But we've inherited so much where it's like, well, we had to be here at 8:30. We had to log in to this, and it's like we're so programmed into the system. When we do have these breaks of freedom, what is it? Stockholm syndrome, isn't it? Yeah. When you've just been encaptured and you become enamored by the one that's holding you captive, that when the doors open, you don't even want to walk out anymore because you're like, oh gosh. But then before you know it, it's like, wow, I can do all these things, and there's so much freedom in it. But of course, we're probably in a period of transition of realizing that we don't have to.
It is like you can put pressure on your child and be like, all right, well, they start school in the world at 4. So Jonah's 3.5 now. I mean, I've been doing little bits and it's not done them any harm. You know, it's great to instill into them like the language and the sentences and flashcards and stuff. But one time I found this school. It was just a joke. It wasn't like, and we actually found it funny, but I'm not like doing it every single day. There was like this school bell sound on Spotify and he come running into the room and I was like, oh, are you ready to do some flashcards? And then I had to think, I'm still indoctrinated. Like, what am I doing to this poor child? Like, he's just turned 3. Thankfully it was just a bit of like role playing a game for him, but you are unlearning, you know, you can't replicate the school system in your house. It's the whole point of homeschooling. And I've seen a lot of mums, if they were to go back, who they've done for 15 years, their biggest advice is don't try and replicate the school at home, because it's the whole reason that you're doing it at home anyway. But yeah, follow their needs, their desires. Obviously there is certain things that they need to get, but I'm sorry, you need your GCSEs at 16 to go to a college. I mean, the 16 years to work up to that. Don't put so much pressure on them from such a young age, because there's actual studies that it puts them off learning if they have a negative experience and they are pressured into something that they're just not ready for until maybe 6 or 7. Academics, especially with boys, you know, it's just what's the point?
Right,
it can have the adverse reaction on them.
And I think one of the components that really not concerns me, but I think a lot about is raising children that are able to what's the word, that can speak to deal with people and to speak and to be sociable, to be developed in a way that they know how to you know, maybe run a business, or how to hold conversations, to fill out paperwork, to do really like simple stuff. Yes. But not to the point where it's like they don't know how to socially interact, or they are, you know, and that's not to say that we're going to like breed these like socially perfect people. That's not what I'm saying, but it's like there are just God makes things so simple for us. And if we follow those principles, the sayings like beyond the 3 R's, reading, writing, arithmetic, everything else is just garbage. So it's like, do they have basic abilities to read and write and add up, and can they talk to people, and do they know right from wrong, and then let them like,
I'm sorry, Jonah's 3 and he already knows pretty much all of that. So what's he gonna know when he's 16? It's amazing that they're around adults, and that's a perfect place for a church environment. They're around children of other ages, because there is studies done that children being around children of other ages, which probably was their siblings back in the day, is great for them. But when it's done in the wrong way and it's not present and it's not monitored, that's when the darkness can get in. They're speaking to adults, you know. Jonah can have a full-blown conversation with a 16-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 60-year-old, a 30-year-old. So them being able to be around different ages in a safe, loving environment while they've got their parents there watching them is great for their development, you know. Right. They don't believe this lie. You know, we were at this place today and he just went running over and introduced himself to 2 6-year-old girls and we started playing with them, and they were teaching him how to do handstands and cartwheels. I was stood there watching him. My dad was blown away, and he is someone, he doesn't really have a comment on like kids or development. He's just a very like, oh yeah, just let them be kids. But he said, you were a nightmare. You didn't go and speak to anyone. You were so shy. And even my brother, who wasn't as shy, he was like, they would have never done that at such a young, at 6 years old. Even to the point these girls could have said, go away. Right. They were probably about 6, 7. They could have said, going away, we're playing a game. Thankfully, they were really nice and they were playing, saying, you're cute. And then he come running over, he said, them girls said I'm cute. So, you know, don't believe the lie that this whole social thing, because they're going to be social when they're around you, because you're giving them confidence, you're speaking life into them. And what more do you want? You know, socialism comes from confidence. And if they're not confident from having their mum speak life into them, then, you know, they're not going to be confident ever. It comes from you. And I know we want to pass the book. I know we want to give it to a nursery teacher. We want to give it to other children, but it's our job to speak life into our children and give them confidence and socialization. So I just wanted to speak about also the Hebrew word for heritage. It says children are a heritage for the Lord. And the Hebrew terms nachala and sakar both imply something valuable. So children are valuable to God. One refers to something that is passed down from one generation to the next, and the other to wages or rewards. So just as a father leaves an inheritance to his children, the Lord leaves parents the precious possession of small children. So our whole mindset is completely anti-scripture. It's like children are a pain in the bum. Children are hard work. Children are expensive. Children are a damage to the climate. You know, what are they going to say next? Like, children are demons. Like, yeah, that's coming, you know? Yeah. And no, they're a heritage. No wonder that the devil is attacking women, because he doesn't want these children. We know that he's trying to taint their childhood for a very long time. And Yeshua said, let all the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. So we know that there is innocence in these, and we know that they are the future. They're there to look after you when you're older. You know, who's nursing homes weren't a thing back then. I know none of us want to think about getting that old, but they just genuinely weren't a thing. Nobody went to a nursing home or a retirement village. They all got cared for by their family, especially in like the Asian and the Middle Eastern culture. They still do it today. Now they work all their lives. They give everything to the children, the system. Then they have to go and sell that house to pay for a nursing home. Mm-hmm. It's so backwards. And then there's no inheritance for the children. So, you know, you pass your children off and you can't even give them inheritance because they pass you off to a nursing home. So what goes around comes around, guys. Everything that you pour into your children now will reap its rewards in this life and the next. And I strongly believe it. You know, you don't want to work all your life, pass your children off, and then you're going to be passed off, you know.
Wow. Yeah.
It's sad.
Yeah. No, that's it. That's it in a nut. That is it. I mean, your children were basically your pension. Yeah. And your value was, you know, how many sons could you have to help you to, you know, run the farm? And
I'm thinking about the Felicis.
Yeah. That trailer's not going in on itself. And again, it's that word inheritance. Obviously, you can associate like either a material or monetary element to that, and rightly so. But spiritually and emotionally, it's like 100%, because the desire and the heart of those children, as they grow up and go older, is they do want their parents and grandparents around when they're older. They do want to take care for them as they were taken care of as kids as well, because that's the nature of life. I nearly said the circle of life and then went back to the Lion King flipping flashbacks.
Is that Disney?
There was definitely programming in that one. It's the heart of it. And like you said, there's so many communities and I wouldn't even say religions. I guess it's just probably cultural more than religious. A lot of cultures where the family unit is so indelibly tied into the home and the business. Again, the word home, it's not about having a home anymore. It's about having a house. A place. It's a commodity. It's somewhere where you put your money or make money on it. It's not somewhere where you generationally want to build and keep for your, you know, the joy and the I can only imagine how amazing it would be for a man to have his business all his days and to give it to his son or his daughter and say, there you go, like, wow, carry on the baton. Like, that's glory. That's proper glory. And then, like you say, everything else is driven like for the opposite of that, really. So we need to kind of figure out how we're going to go about.
Yeah, it might feel like a lot of pressure, and it might feel like your head's boggling thinking, oh, where do I start? Where do I start? And My only advice is to spend more time with your children. Like, really evaluate what's going on in their little brains. And there'll be a lot of going on in their little brains, but you've got to think of, like, what's coming from you, because you are the one that's a grown adult, hopefully a mature adult, a born-again Christian, a Torah keeper, a woman of God, a submissive wife, or maybe you're a single mom. You're still on fire for God. You're born again. You want to do this right. They are the safest with you, and that's my only advice, to say that they are the most safe with you. And where these children are safe, you know, it's like even in nature, you see birds, they keep the chicks protected in the nest to keep them safe from predators. You know, they don't see, oh, I'm just going to go and bring my little baby chick off to a crow to be, you know, brought up. It just wasn't a thing in nature. So why has it become a thing for us? And I do believe that it is of the devil, and it's completely demonic to destroy the family unit and to indoctrinate these children and to just make them products of the system. And the last point I want to bring about the fallen birth rate and the fertility rate, it even says, so it's 1.2, so it's half of what it should be. This is in areas of London. They're even closing down primary schools in London because there's just not enough children to go to these primary schools. So I think it said in South London, there's primary schools closing left, right and centre because there's just not enough children enrolling. That's a scary thought, because we're told there's this population, the world's overcrowded. It's clearly not. Right. It takes a small Google research to realize that it's not. It says a decline in birth rate will create more pressure on international laws of migration. So basically they're saying that they're going to get immigrants to come in, young immigrants to come in and work, because we aren't having enough children. So they open the floodgates to immigrants, because maybe other countries are still having children and the women are actually doing what they're supposed to do.
Right.
Higher taxes and a higher retirement age, and ultimately our rich world will have to get used to having fewer youngsters around. That means older workers, AI and automation will have to pick up the slack. No thank you. Right. The AI comes in, always comes in. They want the robots, the AI robot, because we're just not having enough children.
Yeah.
So we have to get robots or immigration workers. And we all know, and I strongly believe, that there will be a holy war and a religious war and a racial war in this country, you know. So it's a perfect storm for them to come in, take the work, because we're not having enough kids, you know. There you have it. So we have to be the minority and be the light. Have kids, people.
Be fruitful and multiply. No, I completely agree. And there can be a lot of conspiratorial talk and, YouTube videos about depopulation agendas. And it is it can be quite hard to pull all of this together to actually present in a way that doesn't make you look completely nuts. But really, I think, you know, it's not going to be about having these killing fields and taking people out of the game. It's like,
it's only took 50 years to get to this. It's not a long time.
Right. And how they do that is through, I think it's a Marie Antoinette, Let Them Eat Cake.
Yes.
Brave New World, Aldous Huxley. It's like, give them the drugs, give them the sex, give them the excess, give them their heart's desire. And the nature of sin, because sin leads to death, will take populations out. And what you have at the moment is, when you look at China and you look over the Far East, it's like they're training their children. You look at TikToks of what their children are doing out there. I'm talking like mad stuff. Like, they are being trained to cook, to play sports. Like, it's literally like a little mini military. Wow. And what are we being taught? To do TikTok dances.
Oh my God.
And to watch people like hook up on dating shows, and that your only ticket to being validated is to go on a talent show and sing to Simon Cowell, and then maybe one day they'll get you a contract and you'll be known and validated. Like, it's sick. And this has been like heavily rolled out over the past 30 to 40 years. And when, again, I think everything that you brought with regards to the reduction in the population, the state of the children today in terms of their competency and what we expect of them is completely denigrated. And I fear the worst for what we're going to see over the next 5 to 10 years.
It's scary, and we haven't even scratched the surface on what these children are eating. I mean, I'm all for having flexibility and, you know, letting them have some treats because I never want to like push them away from it or allow them to rebel. However, the diets are, they are, it's brain damaging the children. I look around at some groups. Thankfully, there is still a remnant that are pushing healthy children for food and actually feeding their children food. But there's a lot of people that you're poisoning your child, basically. So they're going to be pushed in a system away from you all day, eating absolute crap, refined carbs and sugar all day. And I mean all day, and refuse to eat any protein. Mm. I mean, I'm all for a little bit of treat and flexibility, but there needs to be protein in that child's diet. Otherwise, their brains are going to turn to mush. They're overweight. Then they grow up and be anxious, and they have no nutrients in their body. And that's when they maybe turn homosexual, and they're never going to, you know, I've said enough. It's so sad.
Yeah. The Lord tells us to guard our gates, and more importantly, we need to guard the gates of our children, because we're literally living through an Armageddon on them. So, any other thoughts?
No, I've reached the end of my notes. So, yeah, just a safeguard to the mums and the future mums, or those that maybe said they don't want to be mums because it is quite chaotic. Change your mindset. The Bible says that we have to renew our mind. The Bible says that we have to take every thought captive and understand where all of our thoughts are coming from. I've had to do it for myself. I'm still doing it daily. I'm still recognizing where the enemy gets in, my indoctrination gets in. So I pray that all women do that. And men, of course, it stands for men. You know, I would never come on the podcast to preach to men. It's, you know, mainly for women. But if men take something from this to be able to mentor and guide their women, then great. Because, you know, we all just need to stay unified, you know, stay unified, stay in love with each other. We've all got the same common denominator under Yeshua, preaching Hallelujah. The Bible, raising biblical children. And I'm just here to be the watchman on the wall and to show you how the enemy has, you know, infiltrated into our lives and how we have stood back against him. And I pray that, you know, you can too. So hallelujah.
Praise Yah. Nice one, Bex. Really appreciate that, Bex. I think we spoke a lot from the heart today. We've been shooting from the hip on a lot of these areas. If there's anything that you know, you've been affected by, or things that you agree with or have any insights on, by all means share them, get involved, because that's greatly appreciated. And that is our heart's intent, is to be able to have honest conversations, to share our thoughts. We don't have all the answers. We're learning as we're walking, and we're trying to do that together, both in real life and helping those that may even see this online. So again, we really hope that this conversation blesses you. We thank you for all of your support, all of you that tune in. It's always appreciated. Again, we really sincerely hope that this broadcast reaches you well. We hope that you can anticipate the Moedim that are shortly around the corner with great expectations. And from our house to yours, it's been the upper room. We bid you shalom. We love you. God bless.
Shalom.